Morning. Just to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. A couple comments I want to make before we get started. Out of the public reading here, a couple things. One of them being this name. What was the name that this guy cursed? Probably the name of Yahweh, wasn't it? The name. The great eternal God. Now, guys, this is how serious an issue this was. This guy ends up being put to death for cursing the name of Yahweh. Now, it shocks me how casually people curse the name that's above every name. The name of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, Josh Kelly and I got to spend a little time together. I tried to recruit him into doing a little handy stuff with me because I'm not handy. I'm the handsome one. He's the handy one. And we made a pretty good team. But that's a little subjective maybe. But anyways, probably depends on if you ask Julie or Carissa. But anyways, we're out and about and this guy loses his stuff, gets caught, the wind's blowing away, and we kind of scramble, help him pick his stuff up. And instead of a nice thank you, he starts cursing the name of Jesus and God. And he's thankful to us, but instead of saying, hey, thanks for the help, it's all, you know, can you believe this wind sort of deal. And personally, I just kind of shook my head and said, Josh, wow, that's an interesting way of saying thanks. You know, people do this casually, don't they? A brother and I hear it sometimes among us. And I realize we came from different backgrounds, different places. This is serious. The name of Jesus Christ is to be said glorified. See? Nothing wrong with talking about Jesus. Everything that we do is to be sacred to the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with talking about Jesus. It doesn't have to be, oh, we only say His name in hushed tones. That's not what I'm saying about. I'm talking about as a means of cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain. That's wrong. Serious. Some of us got habits. Some of us sometimes use substitutes that sound really similar. So if somebody hears you from a distance, it still sounds like you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Just food for thought. Okay? We want Christ's name to be glorified. Amen? All right. Secondly, the system of justice is set forth here in Leviticus chapter 24. And it is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, isn't it? As far as the society goes, there has to be that standard of justice. Now, I want to talk a little bit later this morning, tie in with some things Josh Gould said. Jesus has a little different set of rules for us at an individual level, doesn't he? There is a system of justice here that is not to be ignored. If you throw out this system of justice for a society, you are in trouble. America, among other arenas, we're going downhill fast in that way too. There is to be a system of justice. But at a personal level, if somebody wrongs me, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Josh mentioned I'm supposed to turn the other cheek, aren't I? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's not for me to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later in the message this morning. So, you guys can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I do want to say one other thing. Clint and Rochelle, 1 year birthday as Christians. There is no greater joy than to hear of your children walking in the truth. Okay? Spiritual children, of course, is the context in which that's right. And I think about it. You know, these guys, Clint had thought he was a Christian for 13 years before he actually became a real Christian. Here's a guy that had the humility, instead of fighting with what the Bible said, to say, that's what it says, that's what I need to do to get it right. Okay? And, brethren, since that time, there's a bunch of other souls that have been brought into the kingdom from Clint and Rochelle. That's the way the Lord wants us to work. We have humility. We get in. We do stuff right. These guys have turned their lives around. Their family. Awesome. It brings personal joy to me. And I'm upholding them as an example today because we see this through a bunch of the brethren. And that's the way it should be. This is what Christianity does. It does change our eternity first, but it also changes our lives, doesn't it? We become this body, no longer for our own desires, but this body actually is now used for the Father's desires, to be members of righteousness. So I'm proud of you guys. I sometimes have a hard time believing it was only a year ago. But that's great. And the Lord does great things through His people. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll pick it up in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. I'll read through verse 24. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are our God. Father, we're appreciative that you have rescued us, that you've transferred us from that domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, the kingdom of this marvelous light. Father, we're appreciative that you released us from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have set us free. You have put your Spirit within us. That you have raised us up individually. And Father, as your body, as an army. An exceedingly great army. To carry out your mission on this earth. Father, help us to recognize. To be aware. That what counts is what counts for eternity. Help us never to trade away the eternal in order to get something that's only temporal anyways. Father, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate clearly, and that we can understand that what matters is keeping your commandments, and the means by which that you have given to us are the new covenant by which we can carry those out. We ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Spent the last couple weeks on marriage. We're kind of shifting gears. It's still in the context, but basically the context was here, leading right up to this, for the sake of time, I'm not going into all into review. But the context was, if you're married to an unbeliever, don't leave them. If they decide to leave, that's one thing. But he says, you stay with them. How do you know whether or not you will save your husband? Or how do you know whether or not you will save your wife? So that's the immediate context leading up to this. And so now he just goes a little bigger. A little more general about our stations in life. Whatever station you are called in, brethren, Scripture says don't worry about that. However you are called, that's where you're at. Let's move forward from there. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. Verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. The more I grow in Christ, the more I see that God does not keep score at all the way that the world keeps score. And really, it's totally opposite way of keeping score. You know, the world measures... Now I'll just digress for a second on the things Josh was talking about. You hit somebody in the face and they turn the other cheek, the world views that as weakness, doesn't it? The Lord views that as strength. Trust in Him. Somebody needs something and you give it to them, they say, oh, you know, you basically got worked over. It's not a matter of being worked over. It's a matter of you are concerned about, you're giving in the sight of the Lord. The world, how does the world measure a person? The world measures a person typically by his success in the things of the world. Every once in a while, I go on some strange tangents in my mind. And this last week, I went on this strange tangent. There's some really weird people in the world. Some weird people around me. I got to think about, well, who defines what's normal anyways? What's the standard here? Am I the standard or what? But the world measures a person by success in the things of the world. People are concerned with how much money they make. People, what kind of car am I going to drive? Sometimes there's no correspondence between how much money a person makes and what kind of car they drive. A lot of debt, and then as long as I got it for a while. And it's interesting, by the way, is people have different ways of measurement. Sometimes you drive by houses that aren't so nice, but really fancy cars. Right? Sometimes you drive by the place of the nice houses and kind of cars that I drive. You know, it's like, okay. So, but some people care a lot about what kind of house they live in, but what they look like. I don't know how much money gets spent on the average family to make sure that we look good. Usually it's more the female half of the human race that's particularly probably spends the money in that area. But these are things that, why? Because the world's got a standard, right? That's how we measure. We ask questions. I ask these questions. Hopefully my motives are different than a lot of people's, but questions that typically people trade back and forth. What's your name? I'm so-and-so, right? What's your name? You're thinking, that name. Do I know that name? What's the reputation of that name? Where do you live? What kind of person am I talking with here? What's your address? What town do you live in? What part of town do you live in? What do you do for work? That sounds like a good job. Impressive. We're assessing a person, when we do that, assessing a person based upon worldly success. But the scriptures are really clear. This isn't how the Lord gauges a person. I remember when I was young, this little poem, and some sportscaster way back in the day said, when the one great scorer comes to write against your name, he marks not that you won or lost, but how you played the game. Well, I think we can take that a big step further, guys. Not only does the Lord have a different scoreboard, but it's a whole different game. The world's game is the wrong game. The Lord's got something else completely in mind. And we see bits and pieces of this throughout the Bible. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 says that the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord God is the maker of them all. Last time, the rich people, we want to, that person's successful. And this poor person, well, they're not. The Lord made them both. They both have God's Spirit within them. What makes a person valuable? How much stuff they got? Jesus said, you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. What are you doing? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? All that stuff means nothing in the eyes of God. God's not impressed with wealth. Nobody's going to stand before the judgment seat at eternity and buy their way in. A lot of people think it. They will. A lot of religions are set up to try to give you opportunity to buy your way in. Well, somebody's making some money, but they're buying their way out in the process. And you can't buy your way in. How about James chapter 2? Let's look at this real quick. I think these are important things to remember within the body of Christ. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? As a matter of fact, not only is God not impressed with wealth, but God usually chooses more from among the poor than from among the rich. And he goes on and tells you some reasons why. There's many times a certain mentality that comes with the rich, that is not the kind of person that God's looking for. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. I just want to hit these real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What do they say in the world? It's not necessarily what you know, That's who you know, right? So if you got the right connections, lots of times it is. It's just a matter of getting a start, getting your foot in the door somewhere, and then you can go forwards from there. But I guess it does matter who you know. But it doesn't matter who you know in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you consider your calling, brethren. There weren't many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world to despise. God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. I like this. I like that God's means of choosing is totally different than the world's. I like the fact that God takes a common, normal person, or maybe even below average, and God puts His Spirit into us, and He makes us something great. Jesus said, you know, Father, I'm thankful that You've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to the babes. Yes, it was well-pleasing, Father, in Your sight. Yeah, I like that. God uses the foolish things to shame the wise. It is encouraging to me when some of us that were nothing in the eyes of the world, God puts a Spirit in us, and we go out there and we start having an impact in this world, and the world has to notice because of the Spirit in us. That's motivating to me. It's encouraging. One great verse in the Old Testament really sums up what I'm talking about here. Remember they're trying to pick the next king? Saul's still there. Saul was, he was a handsome fellow, wasn't he? See, maybe Josh was the handsome guy. No, in this case. He's a handsome guy. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. That doesn't fit me, Josh. But this guy was not the right guy. He was not a righteous king. He started to look humble, but he wasn't. Man, that pride, you'd see it play out in his life. So God's picking the next king, and it's going to be a son of Jesse. And so he has Samuel go there and starts bringing the sons before him. And the first son comes before him, and Samuel's like, surely, that's the man. God says, I don't care about a person's stature. I don't care what they look. I don't care if they're handsome or not. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So, brother, it doesn't matter what station of life you came from when you became a Christian. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter you're rich, poor, whatever. None of that stuff makes any difference. Some specific examples. It says, were you circumcised? Were you a Jew or a Gentile? It doesn't matter, does it? Were you a slave? It does not matter. I love in the Lord's church, you can be a slave and be an elder in the Lord's church. It does not matter what you are in the world. Now, there's a lot of religion today that is, if you're a successful businessman, you're automatically on the board in the Lord's church. That's a bunch of baloney. That's people running that thing as a business instead of having the Lord's church be the Lord's church like it's supposed to be. Were you a slave? Doesn't matter. Were you married? Doesn't matter. You in a good marriage, bad marriage? Doesn't matter. You come to the Lord and things are starting new. Were you in debt? Doesn't matter. Although, as a Christian, the right thing to do is to work hard to pay off that debt. I'm not a big fan of the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? But I did get a kick out of the guys go down to be baptized, and the one guy comes up and says, all right! He's all pumped. Because he thinks that all of the crimes that he committed are gone. And now the police won't be looking for him anymore. Well, it doesn't exactly work that way. Okay? But in eternity, what matters, if that guy was immersed for the right reasons, he's in good shape, right? The debts that really matter have been taken away. Now, we do get one extra word of exhortation here. If you're free, don't become a slave. There are situations, brother, that we came into Christ in that situation, and there's nothing we can do to get out of it. That's something we're just going to endure till it's time to go home. There's some of us find ourselves in those situations. If somebody's a slave when they become a Christian, and there's no way to get out of that, they get to be a joyful slave for that guy because they know they're the Lord's freeman until the day that Jesus comes again. There's some situations, maybe there's even consequences we got from our past, we never going to escape in this world. It's okay. This life's just a vapor, James would say. We're willing to extend that, and we know what eternity is going to be like. But it does exhort us, if you're free, don't become a slave. Brother, money has a lot to do with this too. As a Christian, the scriptures are clear. The borrower is slave to the lender. We've been bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. Yeah, I realize a bunch of us came into Christ in debt. You were called there. Hey, you got to work your way through that. But if you're free, don't go become a slave. Okay? You can be more effective for the Lord. He's talking about, we saw that even in reference to marriage. Here's the point. Doesn't matter where you start. Matters where you finish. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17. Let's turn there. This is important for us to remember. I know, I see it. I'll just use me as an example. These are things I have to fight through in my mind when dealing with people. There is pressure to assess people the way that the world does. There's pressure to, there's a temptation. Well, this person's a cool person. I'll spend time with them. This person's going to be a productive person. I'll spend time with them. This person. What are we? Marxist-Leninists? Hey, we care about people based on their productivity? Or do we care about people because they have an eternal soul? What makes that person valuable? So these are things I have to work my way through. So maybe if I do, you have to also. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I don't really care what Clint used to be before a year ago. Hey, he's told me some of it. Some of it I'd repeat, some of it I wouldn't repeat. Doesn't matter. What matters is who he is now. Doesn't matter what any one of us was before. We don't regard one another according to the flesh. We don't even recognize Jesus that way while we recognize each other that way. We recognize each other according to the Spirit. So, when you're called, in whatever circumstances you were called in, it doesn't matter. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. What are these commandments? I gotta speed through this here. Some people get the impression that God lowered his standards from Old Testament to New Testament. You ever kind of heard that or maybe even thought that? Boy, that Old Testament sounds tough. The Old Testament does sound tough. I'm thankful we don't have to go through all the rigmarole of sacrifices that never worked anyways. Okay? I'm appreciative for that. But the standards haven't changed, have they? Both Old Testament and New Testament, doesn't God say, therefore you are to be holy, for I am holy? That hasn't changed, guys. Matter of fact, Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A lot of people read that and they just start shutting her down right there. I mean, quick mental calculation, that sounds really tough. I'm not going to do it. People give themselves an out like Josh talked about. Well, Jesus, the reason Jesus is good is because he really didn't have whatever that sin gene factor is, you know. I know they're trying to find it in a lot of things. Alcoholics, homosexuals. Let's just call one, call sinners, right? Hey guys. Hey, Jesus was born in flesh just like we are. He says, therefore you'd be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. You guys know me, I have a saying that I like to use. And it's, what on earth is worth going to hell for? What on earth is worth missing out on heaven for? I had a really good question in a Bible study this week. Is what are some of those things that people choose? What are some things that people choose that they end up going to hell for instead of heaven? Well, there's a number of lists in the scriptures. I just want to hit one real quick. Galatians chapter 5. I hit this one. I think it's worth reminding us. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Sometimes they say, well, What's the opposite of those? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, how the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. You guys know anybody like that? Such were some of us, that's right. Oh, and things like these, that probably covers us all. Such were at one point in time all of us, right? But we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified. So Jesus confirms this great commandment. What are these keeping the commandments of God? What's this look like? Jesus confirms, what is the great commandment of the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And others like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm thankful Jesus put in that second part, reminded us. Because it's easy to kid yourself. Oh yeah, I love God with everything I got. What's that look like? You say you love God, whom you haven't seen, and you hate your brother, whom you have seen. Doesn't add up, does it? Now there's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love of God is demonstrated through love of people. And you know what? The whole law is fulfilled in one word, isn't it? In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Galatians chapter 5 also. If you actually love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the law. You will have fruit of the Spirit in your life, not these deeds of the flesh. So, keeping the commandments of God. That's always been there. What's the record of the human race? What's your... You're driving along, right? Do you want to be focused on your rearview mirror? You don't want to be focused on your rearview mirror, do you? But you want to check it from time to time? Probably check it from time to time is a good idea, right? Hey, let's do just a quick mental check. Of our rear view mirror. How are we in terms of keeping the commandments of the law? Let's just get straight to the point of this. If you break one, you break them all. He who practices them shall live by them. You break one, you break them all. So looking around the room, my guess is we're all pretty even in that regard. I think the scripture would say all have sinned. I fall short of the glory of God. I think we're all even in that regard. So, the Old Testament did have shortcomings. This is never intended to be the eternal covenant. But the shortcomings of that Old Testament wasn't in what the standard was. It set out the standard of God's righteousness pretty well. The shortcoming of the Old Testament is that it could not produce a people that could keep it. Check it out in Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 7 and 8. Old Testament could not produce a people that could keep it. And so, what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. How do we do this, guys? It's one thing. Stand up here and say, do the right thing. That's good. We should. I agree with that completely. How? How do we win these battles of the Spirit over the flesh? Well, it starts... Go to Romans chapter 8. I do want to make this point. All these guys out there that so-called Christians say we're just sinners, just going to leave themselves an out every time. All these guys that say that, when have they read Romans 8? Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Listen to this. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Brethren, there is a righteous requirement of the law. That hasn't changed. Who's the Scripture say that's going to be fulfilled in? In us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How does that happen? Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. According to Galatians 6, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is a new creation. As many as will walk by this rule, mercy and peace be upon them and upon the Israels of God. How do we keep the commandments of God? By understanding what it means to be a new creation. That's where we start. God makes us a brand new creation. When we come up out of the waters of immersion, and we're immersed into Jesus Christ for the right reasons, we do come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to give us a clean conscience. All those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do that. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. That's according to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21 says that in our immersion, that's where we make our appeal to God for this good conscience. That conscience is available, clean conscience is available for the Christian or the new covenant. That's something the old covenant guys could never get. Somebody who's been studying with, starting to read their Bibles and been doing the Bible reading plan, they're liking it. They said, that Psalms is kind of confusing to me. A lot of Psalms guys' prayers, and a lot of its prayers wanting a clean conscience that's unavailable under that Old Testament. It's what it is, a lot of it. Looking forward to new covenant, but not being able to quite get there. As new creations, one of the things God does, He changes our picture from being that of a sinner to being that of a saint. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says circumcision, and this isn't one of these doesn't say exactly this, but this is the thrust. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. It's faith working through love. How do we keep the commandments of God? What is this new creation? It is faith working through love. Faith is the picture God's given us of who we are in Jesus Christ. Love is what puts that picture into the practice that Josh was talking about. I love people. Now I'm taking this picture of Jesus. Now it's not just a matter of Jesus came and gave me a spirit so I could stand up here and look perfect. Jesus can't give me a spirit so that I can go and love people perfectly. That faith works through love. And we live in accordance with the picture that God gives to us. In conclusion, I just want to say this. Guys, it makes absolutely no difference where any of you came from. It makes no difference where I came from. I like Alan. And this guy immersed into Christ. Yeah. You can't help but, when you notice Alan the first time, you can't help but notice a particular tattoo. If you don't know what that means, great. Hey, but you know what? That doesn't matter, does it? Hey, this guy is a brand new creature in Christ. It doesn't matter where you came from. Hey, it matters where you finish. Here's a guy that's a new creation. I like what Mike said about him. You look good in your new duds, man. Clothed with Christ. That's good. Hey, that's the way it should be. That's the way we should view each other. And when we look at people out there, every single person is separated from God. What are we going to do about that? We're going to judge them by what they look like? I found that the people that are a little more upfront about their sin are usually the ones that are a little more honest when it comes to dealing with what they got to overcome. It's the ones that try to look all good and are hiding everything inside, but you got some extra challenges in helping them overcome that. It doesn't matter where you come from. It only matters where we're going, and it matters where we finish. Every single one of us has been immersed in Jesus Christ has a brand new start. We have a clean conscience. And we can keep God's commandments as we put our faith to work with love from a pure heart. Hey guys, what do we know about God's commandments? They're not burdensome, are they? They're there for a reason. They are life-giving. These rivers of living water. So I encourage you. What matters is the keeping of commandments of God. Let's do it. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do praise your great name. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done for us. I'm thankful that you don't look at our past and based on that determine where we get to go. That you wipe out our past. You give us a brand new start. You give us a picture of those who are righteous through Jesus Christ. You put your Spirit within us so that we too have your seed abiding in us. It'd be completely inconsistent for us to practice sin. And we practice righteousness just as you are righteous. We're thankful for everything you've done for us. We're thankful for the opportunity to work together in the church, to build each other up, to help each other, to live by the Spirit, to overcome the flesh. We're thankful for the partnership that we have as we together take on a lost and unbelieving world. Father, give us courage. Help us continue to open our mouths. Help us keep marching forward for your honor and your glory. Ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.